This week, the biggest mass murder of people ever in the United States occurred at Virginia Tech University. The man who killed over 30 people was described as brutal and filled with violence. One news report said that he felt insulted and picked on. This young man was an angry person. Is it any wonder that we see such cases as this when our entertainment is filled with anger, violence, blood, and hate? And this scenario of anger and violence is occurring around the world. Even in Latin America, where family values used to be the norm, violence and hate and anger are increasing every day. You know, there used to be a time, just like here in the United States, where in Latin America, they stuck to family values. Basically, Latin America is under the Catholic Church, Catholic influence, and people went to church, they stayed together as families, and they tried to do things right. But that's all changing. Lydia and I watched the Spanish news channel, and while we're watching the news on this Spanish cable station, there's always a commercial that advertises a show called Casos de Familia, which means family cases. And during this advertisement, they show a family that's all sitting in a line of chairs, and supposedly they're discussing or trying to work out their problems. And what this advertisement goes on to show is the mother, maybe the mother and the daughter, or the father and the daughter, or the mother and father, whatever, they begin to fight on stage. Maybe they're just pointing fingers at each other, shouting and screaming. Sometimes you see the mother has the daughter in a headlock, pulling her hair or whatever. And, you know, I know it's all entertainment, kind of like maybe big-time wrestling or whatever, but what does this promote? You know, people are watching this, children are watching this, and what are they thinking? You know, well, I guess maybe that's what families are supposed to be, duking it out all the time to resolve their problems. So we see this occurring more and more and being promoted. We see anger on the avenues and freeways, which leads to road rage. I'm sure you've all seen it, or maybe actually been a part of it from other people's rage. All of this anger that is promoted by our entertainment and practiced in daily life by many can affect us as Christians. It is something that we must recognize and try to deal with in our own lives. We recently completed the Days of Unleavened Bread, which picture removing sin from our lives. And hopefully we examined our own lives and tried to see where we needed to improve and what sin we needed to get out of our lives. And now we are in that time in between the Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost, where hopefully we're growing and we're evaluating ourselves and growing in the Spirit as we lead up to the Day of Pentecost. So as Christians, we want to grow during this time in spiritual growth. So today, we are going to examine one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit that we can grow in. And by examining this particular fruit, it will help us to understand about controlling our anger. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. And we'll take a look at this fruit of the Spirit that we're going to examine today. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And it says here, the Apostle Paul writing, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace," and the subject that we're going to focus in on today, long-suffering. The title of today's sermon is Developing the Fruit of Long-Suffering in Our Lives. Developing the Fruit of Long-Suffering in Our Lives. Now, if you're reading in, I think some translations of this particular verse, where it says long-suffering, it's translated patience. And they're both similar words. They're both synonyms. And if you ever did any translating, like I have done at the feast, translating from Spanish to English, when somebody's talking and they're talking fast, you got to think fast, and you have to try to fit the word the best that you can to whatever they're saying to make it sense to the people that are listening. And it's a hard job. And the translators in the Old King James, when they translated in the early 1600s, they took the Greek word and they put in the word here, long-suffering, which isn't a word that we use, let's say, in our daily language. Now, patience is. That's something that we can all relate to, the word patience. But they're similar words. However, the word long-suffering better fits the Greek meaning that Paul originally intended here. And so now I want to give you two Greek words that are used for patience in the New Testament. And I know probably some of you sometimes, when us as speakers, when we get into examining maybe the Greek words, it might seem kind of maybe difficult because we don't understand Greek for one thing. But as a speaker, when you're researching your topic, you want to get the full meaning of what was intended there. And so we research and we get these words out to help you better understand what's being meant here. So there are two Greek words for patience or long suffering in the New Testament. The first one is hupomene, which is spelt H-U-P-O-M-E-N-E. H-U-P-O-M-E-N-E, hupomene. And this expresses patience in respect of things. Patience in respect of things. Okay, for instance, cars. I'm not an auto mechanic, and I never have been very good at doing that kind of thing because I don't have the patience to work on a car. I don't know why, it's not my thing. I've tried it before, and it seems like I start losing patience and throw parts around and get lost in what I'm doing, so I leave it to others to do. Some people have a great deal of patience. My stepson, Lydia's boy, recently helped me with my truck. It has almost 335,000 miles on it, and he had to just practically re-overdo the whole thing. And he has a patience you wouldn't believe when it comes to working, especially on a truck that has that many miles and that much rust on it, and he did a good job. Painting is another example of patience in respect of things. You got to have patience to be a painter. And I'm talking maybe painting a picture, but talking about painting a room. If you grab a brush or a roller and you start painting like this, but like Zorro, the room's going to look like you didn't have any patience. You might have paint on the trims, paint on the window, paint on the cat and dog, you know, no telling what. But if a person takes the time and they put tape around the windows and around the trim and they're real careful, they lay out, you know, coverings for the floor and everything, take their time, you can do a good job of painting. And that's what hupomene expresses in respect of things. Now the second Greek word is makrothumia. Makrothumia, which is spelt M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. Makrothumia. And this will be found to express patience or long-suffering in respect of persons. Patience in respect of persons. And that is the meaning of the word in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, is patience in respect of persons, not things. Okay, so let's define the word long-suffering. And I looked it up in Vine's Dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament Words, and here is the definition of long-suffering. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. I'll repeat that for those of you that are taking notes. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. In other words, somebody is provoked. They're being pushed by somebody else. But you don't retaliate. You don't retaliate in the face of that provocation. Vines goes on to say, it is the opposite of anger. It's the long-suffering is the opposite of anger. It is associated with mercy, and it is used of God. So long-suffering is the opposite of anger. It's associated with mercy, and it's used of God. The long-suffering person is provoked, possibly by injury or insult, but does not retaliate. He controls his anger and extends a great deal of mercy. Now this fellow that committed these murders this last week, he was provoked. He said that people picked on him, that, you know, he was made fun of or whatever. And so he retaliated in a brutal way. But the long-suffering person does not retaliate when provoked. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's take a look at how the Apostle Paul applies this to the Christian. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, notice, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. So Paul is urging the Ephesians to lead the sort of life that matches their Christian calling. The calling that they have received, not one that they acquired by self-effort. Verse number 2. Notice how they are to walk. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Long-suffering is a characteristic of God Himself. Most often in the New Testament, it describes a reluctance to avenge wrongs. You have been wronged, insulted, but you will not avenge back. Notice that long-suffering finds its expression in loving forbearance. Here's what the Nelson Study Bible has to say about bearing one another. Bearing is close to our expression, putting up with. Paul's use of the term has positive connotations. It describes being patient with the shortcomings of others. Often we ask to be patient with our own failings, yet we do not exercise the same type of patience ourselves. And I like what Expositor says about bearing, the Expositor's commentary. It says, to bear with another is to put up with his faults and idiosyncrasies, knowing that we have our own. That's a description of a long-suffering person. To bear with one another, to put up with his faults and idiosyncrasies, knowing that we have our own. Long-suffering is the quality of putting up with others even when one is severely tried. So let's now take a look for the rest of this sermon time at five ways to develop the fruit of long-suffering in our lives. Number one is to look to God. Look to God. God is the author of long-suffering in His servants. Please turn to Exodus chapter 34, verse number 6. I know I turned to this scripture when I gave my sermon on goodness right before Thanksgiving, because in this particular section of scripture, God describes Himself. If you remember in Exodus 33, Moses asked Him to show His glory, asked God to show him His glory. And God said to Moses, well, I can't show you my face, but He did show him His glory here in Exodus chapter 34. So, Exodus 34, and let's begin reading in verse number 5. It says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So now we're going to read in verse number 6, God's own description of Himself. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. So you can see here, by God's own description of Himself, He describes Himself as long-suffering. Now the word long-suffering here can mean slow to anger. Slow to anger. In our language, we would say that He has a very long fuse. You know, if you have a stick of dynamite and it has a very short fuse on it, what's going to happen? It's going to explode, you know, immediately or real soon. But if you have a stick of dynamite that has a long, long fuse, it takes a while before it actually explodes. And that's the sense of the Hebrew idiom here, is that God is slow to anger, or that He has a very long fuse. Now we know that God can get angry. We won't turn there, but you know in Genesis chapter 6, that God looked down on the world and saw that it was full of wickedness. So much wickedness that he was sorry that he had created mankind. If it wasn't for Noah being a righteous man, he would have actually had to destroy all mankind. But because of Noah, he didn't. And you know the story. But God does show his judgment when he needs to. But he does have, he is also very slow to anger. Psalm chapter 103 in verse number 8. We have to imitate God. Psalm chapter 103. In verse number 8. The Psalm of David. Psalm 103, verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Description of God again. Slow to anger and abounding in mercy. We need to look to God for His help because God knows all about controlling anger. And God is very long-suffering. Now, one of the reasons that we see so much anger and violence today is because people have lost touch with God. People don't go to church as much as they used to. People don't pray as much as they used to. People don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. Without God, one is prone to anger because God is the source of long-suffering. Please turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul brings this out. Romans chapter 1, in verse number 28. The Apostle Paul writing here says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't want to have anything to do with God. God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. And here's a description of the things that happens when people are not in touch with God. Gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, like we've seen this last week, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. So when people lose contact with God, they are prone to these kind of things, these kind of human emotions. And you know, I hope I haven't told this story before, but whenever I read this scripture, it always brings to mind when I was in high school biology class as a freshman in the fall of 1969, which I'm dating myself badly here, but I was just a 15-year-old freshman in biology class, and the instructor began to talk about evolution. And he was up there basically putting down God in the scriptures and trying to get the class to understand what evolution was. And I looked around, and this man was lecturing, and all the other kids seemed to be nodding their heads, and nobody was debating what he said. I couldn't stand it anymore, so I raised my hand, and I started letting out whatever was in my mind at that time. And then it was a debate between him and I. You know, I'm just a 15-year-old boy, you know, and of course I was learning of the scriptures, but he was all prepared. He had his notes up there, and so I'm fighting him back and forth. And I'm looking around at the class, you know, I'm wanting somebody else to chime in and help me. Nobody. And basically everybody went along with what he was lecturing on in evolution. So now, most of these kids or children that were in my class, if they did believe in evolution, are adults now. And they have children. And what are they teaching them? Well, they're certainly not teaching them about God. So it's not any wonder that we see in our society people that are doing these kind of things because we've lost contact with God. Okay, I got off track there a little bit. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Well, we're in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 5. Here's Paul's description of God here again. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 5. Now may the God of patience, and this is that Greek word makrothumia, may the God of patience or long-suffering and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Let's also go back to Romans chapter 2. So God is described as a God of patience and long-suffering. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. The Apostle Paul writes here, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So God is a God of long-suffering. Tolerance here in this particular verse has the idea of self-restraint. In classical Greek, it is used of a temporary truce. Long-suffering here, the intent is to give the opportunity for repentance. God's slow fuse being slow to anger gives man opportunity for repentance. Let's go to another scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, a scripture that should be familiar to all of us, but it really zings home this point that I'm talking about, looking to God as the author of long suffering. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Notice the phrase, "is long-suffering toward us." The Amplified Bible adds, "extraordinarily patient." God is not only patient, but He is extraordinarily patient. Long-suffering is a characteristic of God. We need to seek Him and ask Him to give us that quality as well, to help us to have a shorter fuse. The second way that we can develop the fruit of long-suffering in our lives is to have a change of mind and heart. To have a change of mind and heart. Please turn to Mark chapter 7. And we'll be reading verses 20 and 21. This is the section of Scripture where Christ is talking about what defiles a man. Mark chapter 7. And begin reading in verse number 20. "And He said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Brethren, anger management is one of the keys to being a long-suffering person. We must examine ourselves in our hearts to see where we stand in respect to this. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated." So a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. One with a short fuse does things that are foolish. Verse 29. "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." Notice the phrase, "slow to wrath has great understanding." Understanding suggests that it is something that we must focus our minds on, not to be like this. We must examine ourselves to change the mindset. You know, I'll give an example in my own life that I think illustrates this point. And many of you know that I work in Grand Rapids most of the time. Sometimes I work in Kalamazoo, but most of the time it's in Grand Rapids. And so I'm on the freeway every day, back and forth, Lansing to Grand Rapids, Lansing to Kalamazoo. And I know some of you drive on the freeways as well to your work site. And you don't even have to drive far to see this, but people are driving crazy. you know, it seems that you know, being a defensive driver sometimes doesn't even help anymore because people will cut you off. You can name it, and people are doing it. And when you do this day after day after day, well, it starts wearing on you. And I found myself here a while back where I was getting kind of hot, you know, because somebody cut in front of me to get off at an exit right away, or was on my bumper, you know, you couldn't even get a piece of paper behind it trying to push me out of the way or whatever. And, you know, those kind of things can irritate you and actually get you to be angry. And so I thought, well, I better think about this and get this under control. And so I really did. I sat down. I thought, well, I just got to bear with these people. And I had been working on this message for a while, and so some of these things started to kick in, you know, bearing with one another. So now I'm trying to practice this. When somebody cuts me off or whatever, I think about, you know, well, I got to bear with that person, you know, that it's their fault, you know. And it does work most of the time. You know, last week as we were driving home from Sabbath services, in fact, we were going down 96 towards our home, and right where 127 cuts off north towards campus in Frandor, I know I looked in my mirror and seemed like there was nobody behind me, and then all of a sudden, from nowhere, there was this little yellow Volkswagen just coming up. You know, I don't know how fast, this was a young gal, I don't know how fast she was going, but I just had this gut feeling. You know how you can have one of those feelings. I thought, man, I think she's going to cut in front of me. I look behind me, there's nobody behind me, and right before that exit, zoom, right over from the fast lane, the hammer lane, and right over there into the exit for 127. And Lydia was there. Did you see that? Did you see that? Look at that. And I was just there driving. Yeah, I saw it. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm bearing with that person. They've got this fault, and I'm not going to get angry. And so I think we actually practice those things. It does help. Something you got to focus on. Okay, anyways, enough of that. Let's go to James. Please turn to James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 19 and 20. James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man, it says here. The believer who gets angry in difficult circumstances is what he's talking about here. We must be slow to wrath, slow to anger. Let's go now to Jonah. Let's take a look at an example here in the Old Testament. The book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets. Jonah. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now Nineveh, if you remember, was the capital of Assyria. In Assyria, the Assyrians in the Bible were people of great wrath, people that were very brutal. If you understand the history of what some of the things that the Assyrians did when they captured people, they tortured them brutally. They cut off arms and legs and heads. They were people that were very cruel. And God is telling Jonah here to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and cry against it because their wickedness has come up before me. But notice verse number 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Tarshish was on the coast of Spain. And in those times, it was, let's say, at the uttermost part of the known world. So Jonah is being told by God here to go to cry against Nineveh. And Jonah flees. He says, I'm getting out of here. I'm going as far away as I can get. And the reason why is because Assyria was a natural enemy of the Israelites. He was being a true Israelite and didn't want to cry against Nineveh. So he flees. And then you know the story of the fish that God prepared. I'm not going to go into all of this story, but let's pick it up in chapter 2, verse number 10. Chapter 2, verse number 10, after he had been in the fish's belly, chapter 2, verse number 10 says, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." God had prepared this fish to teach Jonah a lesson. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, so he, first of all, he tells him to go to Nineveh and cry against it, and he escapes. Now he's been swallowed by this fish, vomited it up, and he's told a second time, all right, are you going to go to Nineveh? All right. It says, verse number 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So we see here that Jonah did arise and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And verse number 4, "Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So he's telling the people, you only have 40 days, and trouble is coming. And notice verse number 5. These wicked people, the people of Assyria, who God had told Jonah to cry out against, verse number 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." Then verse number 6, "Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." These people repented because of Jonah's message, even though Jonah did not want to cry against Nineveh. Okay, let's go now to chapter 3, verse number 10. "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So here we see God changing his mind. God was going to destroy Nineveh, but he changed his mind because they repented. That is something that we have to admire and something that we have to reflect in our own lives. Chapter 4, verse number 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry," being that true blue Israelite. He didn't like it that the Ninevites were repenting. "So he prayed to the Lord and said," verse number 2, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." So we see here that God can change his mind. And we ought to be that way as well. We need to examine ourselves. The term here in verse number 2 that says slow to anger, the Hebrew idiom for anger is translated literally, the nose burns or the nose becomes hot. The Hebrew idiom for slow to anger is literally long of nose. The nose is symbolic of anger because an angry person breathes heavily or noisily. Somebody that's all full of anger and rage, they begin, you know, breathe heavily like that. And so that's where this terminology comes from. Slow to anger describes God and his great mercy and kindness. Number 3, the third way that we can develop long-suffering in our lives is understanding and teaching. Understanding and teaching. Teaching is an art that requires the qualities of patience and long-suffering. Now, I know Kay is a retired teacher, and I know she'd be the first one to tell you that you have to have a lot of patience, a lot of long-suffering to be a teacher, because you have every type of kid you could probably imagine, and you have to have a lot of patience as a teacher. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 11. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So, Paul is praying here that the Colossians be filled with knowledge, all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse number 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Notice, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are God's intentions for the conduct of the Christian life. The word wisdom here means the practical outworking of knowledge. The practical outworking of knowledge. In other words, teaching. Being fruitful in verse number 10 means walking in the fruit of the Spirit. The phrase, increasing in the knowledge of God. Understanding that God's glorious power is summed up in patience and long-suffering. God is glorious and all-powerful, but He is also patient and long-suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse number 2. Second Timothy, chapter 4, and verse number 2. Here the Apostle Paul says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Long-suffering or patience and instruction go hand in hand in the ministry. Spiritual growth occurs over time through consistent teaching and application of God's Word. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy here, giving him instructions for his ministry. But it is something for all of us to learn as well. Because we are going to be teachers in the future. We all know that in the kingdom, we're going to have to be teachers. And we can all be teachers. As parents, we can be teaching our children. When somebody asks us questions about our beliefs, do we say, well, you know, you really don't want to hear about that. That'll take too long to explain all that I believe in. Or do we have the patience, the long-suffering, to go ahead and explain to them so that they will understand? It'll be a witness to them as well. As parents, when our children ask us about a certain question, do we say, well, you know, Daddy's busy right now. I can't really talk about that right now. We'll talk about it some other time. Or do we have the long-suffering to go ahead and explain to them, to teach them? That's where we can learn so that we can be teachers in the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll be reading verses 4 through 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. So we see here that one of the marks of a minister of God is patience, or long-suffering. This is that word macrothumia here, which is patience in respect of persons. We all have to be long-suffering now to be teachers in the future. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And take a look at verse number 10. Second Timothy 3 and verse number 10. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy here, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. This section is titled The Man of God and the Word of God. Paul draws the contrast between Christian testimony and false teaching. One of the qualities of right teaching is long-suffering. So, understanding goes hand-in-hand with teaching. It is a quality that we can develop to develop the fruit of long-suffering. Number four, or the fourth way to develop the fruit of long-suffering, is patiently forgiving a brother. Patiently forgiving a brother. Please turn to Matthew chapter 18, well-known section of Scripture for all of us. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be reading verses 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 18, and actually let's begin reading in verse number 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Then he begins to relate a parable here. Therefore, in verse number 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. He was demanding payment right then. Verse number 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. In other words, be long-suffering towards me, and I will pay you all. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He had long-suffering on this individual. Released him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which was a small amount in comparison to what he owed the previous master. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So you get the picture here. This fellow had asked for mercy, long-suffering, for the amount that he owed and was released from the debt. Then he turns around and goes and grabs somebody by the throat of a guy that owed him money. Verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you off. The same thing that he had previously asked. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Here's the moral of the story in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So the moral of the story is that we have to be forgiving of our brother if we want forgiveness from Christ and God. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Talking about patiently forgiving a brother or having long suffering towards our brother. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, the called out ones, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And here's this term we read before, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So bearing with one another. Remember that bearing with one another means putting up with his faults and idiosyncrasies. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse number 4, a scripture that should be familiar to all of us as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 4. It says here at the beginning of verse number 4, love suffers long. Love suffers long. This word suffers here is that same Greek word makrothumia, which means long suffering. In other words, we could say love is long suffering. To love another person, one must suffer, bear and put up with them no matter what problem they have. Anger prevails in many because too many can't put up with others nor forgive them. We must be patient to forgive our brother. The fifth way that we can develop long-suffering in our lives is perseverance. Perseverance. The Greek word makrothumia can mean steadfastness in the endurance of suffering. The Greek word makrothumia can mean steadfastness in the endurance of suffering. You know, brethren, we have to suffer long to reach the kingdom. And some of us have over the years. Some of us have been a part of this church for years and years, and we've had all kinds of trials and problems. Some of us have had health problems. Some of us family problems. Some of us financial problems. We could go on and on with the list. And it can be a life of suffering, waiting for the kingdom of to come. But that's part of the Christian life. Please turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 7 through 11. James chapter 5 and verse number 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient and persevering is the thought here. The attitude of self-restraint that does not try to get even for a wrong that has been done. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. I know I put some grass seed out here when we had that one little warm spell back in March, and I was hoping that I'd get in these bare spots, this grass to come up right away. Then we got that cold spell and the 6 inches of snow, and it kind of, you know, was just down there nowhere. And so I've been going out. Now we're getting, you know, the nicer weather and starting to pop up a little bit. You have to be patient for that kind of things, and that's the thought that is given right here. Verse number 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Paul is telling us to be patient. Establish your hearts. In other words, strengthen your hearts, for the Lord is coming. Verse number 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse number 10, my brethren, take the prophets. He's giving an example here of patience or long-suffering. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Jeremiah is one of the prophets who did a lot of suffering. He was put into the dungeon. He was put into prison. He was put into the stocks as a method of torture. But he didn't stop Jeremiah. He continued on preaching his word, suffering in the name of the word. Verse number 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness? Forbearance. Remember the forbearance again. Forbearing one another. And long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Verse number 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Notice it says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance. This is the same Greek word, makrothumia, which means long-suffering. In other words, suffering on, continuing on, no matter what trials and problems come at us. You know, I know I've told some of my marathon stories, and I hope I haven't told this one before. I've got a lot of them. But when you run a marathon, and I haven't done that in many years, it was in my younger days, you do a lot of suffering. Even just to begin the thing, even the thoughts of it, to run such a race, 26 miles, is suffering in itself. And you have to get ready. You have to practice and train to get ready to do that race. Well, the very first marathon that I ran in 1976, the fall of 1976, this was down in Texas. It was a tough one. And I had had an injury of several weeks before, and I didn't get to do as much training as I would have liked to have done, but I went ahead and ran the race anyways. And I got out about 18 miles. I was about 18 miles out in the middle of the countryside in Texas. And I started having, you know, you've heard of a marathon runner hitting the wall. Well, what that is you get to a certain point where your body just starts to say, no, I've had enough. Stop. You know, your legs are hurting, you're tightening up. You get those side cramps. You know, if you've run and you had those awful cramps that hurt, and you start to get that. Then you get your mind saying, stop, you know, quit. You know, you can all be over if you just stop right now. That's the kind of thing you deal with. And so anyways, I'm about 18 miles out in this marathon race, had another, 8 miles to go. And there was this house, one of the kind of Texas hillbilly looking houses, you know, that I was coming up on. And one of the greatest fears of a runner came up from this house, a big old dog. I mean, this was a horse of a dog. And I think, you know, it was a long time ago, but I think it was one of those big Doberman Pinscher kind of dogs. And of course, I'm tired. I'm about ready to stop and give up. My mind's telling me to stop. And there's this dog he's coming at me. And you know those cartoons where, you know, it shows like a dog or an animal that has this little drawing up that they're thinking, you know, up above. And there's like a stake there. Well, I was the stake that this dog was dreaming about. And his teeth were ready to chomp into me. So I'm thinking, all right, I got two options here. Roll over and just die and let him go ahead and eat me alive, or start boogieing. And for whatever reason, and I don't know why, I guess, you know, you get a shot of adrenaline, I started boogieing, I started running. And some of you know that I used to be pretty fast, you know, Ron Lee and some that have seen me run before. And I was fast in my day, but somebody should have had a watch on me because I think I might have set some kind of world record. Because I must have ran a 10-second, 100-yard dash. And I didn't even look behind, but then finally I got to the point where, oh man, I can't take anymore. And I looked back, and that dog had given up. I left him in the dust. Then you know what happened? Then I really wanted to die because I was about ready to die at 18 miles, and now I've just sprinted a world record 100-yard dash. I'm joking here. And then I still had another 6 or 7 miles ahead of me. Oh, it was suffering. But I did go ahead and I did complete and finish that race. And that's what we have to do. Patient continuance, long-suffering. Trials will come at us, but God's kingdom does await. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse number 11. Hebrews 6 and verse number 11. Let's see, this isn't what I want. Oh yeah, okay, yeah. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence of full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Here's that word, long-suffering, macrothumia again. Those who inherit the promise show this kind of long-suffering. Verse number 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Verse number 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Remember I know in my last sermon I talked about Abraham and the journey that he had to make. You know, he was called at about 50 years old. And when he actually began to make this journey, he was something like 70 to 75 years old. Now, they did live a longer life in that time, but that was still an old man. And he made a 1,500-mile journey with the family, with all their belongings, to go to the Promised Land. And it isn't even painted, the whole picture in Genesis chapter 12, of what he might have suffered along that journey. There might have been bandits. There might have been all kinds of problems that they had that we don't even know about. And yet, Abraham made it to the Promised Land. Also, he was promised to have a son. And you know, and his wife was 99 years old. And they're kind of like, yeah, right, we're really going to have a son. But that promise was made, and he did receive that promise. And it says here that he, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Suffering and enduring teaches us a lesson that can help us to work with others in the future. For the final scripture, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, since we're talking about Abraham here and how he patiently endured. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, verse number 10, for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's what we have to look forward to, that city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God, if we patiently endure. Brethren, one of the fruits of the Spirit that we can grow in is that of long-suffering. It is so important because it is one of the characteristics of our Almighty God Himself. In summary, to develop the fruit of long-suffering, number one, look to and seek God's help. He is the author of long-suffering. Number two, develop a change of mind and heart with God's help. To be a long-suffering person, one who bears with others despite their faults and idiosyncrasies. Number three, one who develops understanding and teaches is a long-suffering person. Four, forgiving our brother. We ask God to show us mercy, and we must extend mercy as well. And finally, number five, persevering in our trials, not giving up, so that we can help, serve, and teach others in the future in the kingdom of God.